Coming up today, State Representative Randy Boyd tells how the In God We Trust national motto is going to be offered on Mississippi car tags.
Today, we need to get back to the time when things were more pointed toward the Lord, just like they were when they took over that motto.
Then, what's behind the push to draft women into military service? AFN Associate Editor Parrish Alford joins us.
This idea of drafting women is really just about meeting numbers.
Then we'll hear the fascinating story of a former Muslim woman who rejected Islam to receive the forgiveness of Christ for herself.
And I was like, yes, I understood you love me as you love everyone. At this moment, I was in tears. On my knees, I give my life to Christ.
It's the weekend of June 29th and 30th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. There are a lot of ways that we can be salt and light for the gospel in our world, but one way you may not think about is witnessing through your car tag. With me to talk about that is State Representative Randy Boyd of Mississippi. He has served the people of the 19th District since 2012. Representative Boyd, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
Now, you were instrumental in getting a special license plate authorized here in the state of Mississippi. Tell us about that.
Well, we have a general bill every year that has to do with license plates. Have several, associations and high schools and things like that that want to tag, especially for their followers. And so I had been looking for a way to find how we could put In God We Trust on our tags. We did it one time when we put the state seal on there, and people really liked it. But we don't want the state seal on there year after year after year. We want to be able to change it up. So I was just looking for a place to put In God We Trust. And I found out we didn't have a tag that said that. So when this tag bill came up, I made application, wrote the bill out to give it to the people to add to that bill, and they did. And I found out during that time I had to add an association or some nonprofit organization that would receive the benefits from it, and that's how I named AFA.
Okay, so this is a way that organizations can raise funds to operate. Obviously, nonprofits depend upon donations, and so that's a part of this too. Now, in the state of Mississippi, how many types of tags are there like this?
It's a lot of them. Okay. Like I say, they have high schools, they have colleges, Mississippi State and Ole Miss. Yeah. Most people are familiar with those, and they have the Nature Conservancy and different things. They have a lot of different tags. The main criteria is that we have to have 300 tags ordered. And if we get 300 tags, it becomes a viable tag in Mississippi, so it will be there.
And when will this roll out?
You can start ordering them July 1st this year.
July the 1st here in the state of Mississippi. Now, Representative Boyd, we have many people listening who are not residents of Mississippi. Is this something that could be replicated in other states as well?
Yes. They may have to pick out a different slogan. If they already have an In God We Trust tag, they could do it for any number of options that they could think of. But they can also designate it to AFA, or they can designate it to the organization that they're trying to help.
And so people would contact their local representative. Would that be a good way to go about doing that?
Yes. I don't know of any state that doesn't have some kind of distinctive tag law. And if they don't, they could always make one. So it's possible for everybody, I would think.
Was it very difficult to get this bill passed in Mississippi with the national motto? Because we've seen in so many states resistance to anything that makes reference to our Creator and our Christian heritage. Was it difficult in Mississippi?
No, it wasn't difficult at all. In fact, most of the time when I talked to people about it in the House, tell them it was coming, they were happy to see it coming.
You know, when I'm driving around town, I look at car tags.
Oh, yeah.
And when you see these distinctive plates, they have coded messages. Sometimes you're trying to figure out what it is that they're trying to say. My point is that tags are like billboards. They get people's attention. And what a great reminder, isn't it, that people can see that and actually think about the Lord during their driving.
Absolutely. And, you think back too, with In God We Trust, you think about how long it's been our motto. And that brings back the historical nature of it. And today, we need to get back to the time when things were more pointed toward the Lord, just like they were when they took over that motto, "In God We Trust."
Yeah, well, a great project, and thank you so much for spearheading this here in the state of Mississippi. And like I said, there are people listening. This may be a good idea for you in your state to contact your legislative representative and to put forth a distinctive plate where you live, if not in the national motto, "In God We Trust," then maybe something else that could point people to the Lord and to the gospel. Now, if people would like to get in touch with you, there are a couple of ways, and we'll put this on our podcast page, but let me give you an email address. If you're listening, you can write this down. If you'd like to know more about Representative Boyd and what has gone on here in Mississippi, the email address is landtree1997@gmail.com. Landtree1997@gmail.com. And Representative Boyd, that's an interesting email address. Landtree, that's goes to your occupation, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, I'm a land surveyor and a forester.
Okay, very good. Landtree1997@gmail.com. Great idea. Representative Randy Boyd, thanks for being with us today and for your work here in Mississippi.
Yeah, thank you. And you know, I'd like to add, too, this couldn't have been possible if my colleagues had not voted for it, too. So the whole House and the whole Senate helped out with this.
It seems like the threat of U.S. involvement in war is on the rise. When you consider our potential participation, at least in some level, in the war between Russia and Ukraine, along with the ever-present threat of China's invasion of Taiwan, military readiness is a big concern in the U.S. But there are equally great concerns on how Congress might go about filling the ranks of our military. Parrish Alford is associate editor for AFN and is with us to talk about the proposal to draft young women into military service. Hi, Parrish.
Jeff, how are you, man?
Doing great. Good to have you with
Good.
Us again. It's been
Thank
a while.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us what's going on with this. And you've written an article titled, "Daughters in the Draft?" Question mark. So what's going on with this?
Well, the National Defense Authorization Act is the spending bill for the military. It has to be passed every year, and with it come a lot of different amendments. It's where the each party gets its preferences in there, and then they have to get it voted on and signed and, you know, and ultimately get it signed by the president. You know, there's a lot of wrangling going on with those amendments. Well, in the discussion for the NDAA on the Senate side, a Senate committee passed, and this passed from their committee, hasn't gotten to a full vote of the Senate yet, that young women would be eligible for the draft. Okay, that's new. That hasn't happened before. So women in the draft, according to the Senate committee, it advanced from there. On the House side of that, it's not necessarily women in the draft, and it's not women in the draft. That did not come from the House side, but it's just they've just gone full bore into doing anything they can to get the male numbers up. The
right.
male recruiting numbers are down, and they have had in the past these things, Jeff, where if you go get a driver's license, then they sign you up for the draft that way. If you apply for federal student aid, they sign you up for the draft. You know, when you and I were growing up, it was go to the post office,
yeah.
And I did because I was raised to fear the law.
Yeah.
I was raised to respect the law, okay? And so I went to the post office on my 18th birthday, and it was kind of like, well, you know, this is kind of like I'm growing up. I'm signing up for the draft. I hope
yeah.
it doesn't come,
yes.
and it didn't. But we did that. Well, so many are not doing that. So many young men are not doing that now. And,
okay.
and we have numbers that show that men are avoiding this because they're not buying cars. They're not looking for – they're not going to get driver's licenses. And that's really foreign to me.
You yeah, know, that's foreign to me too.
That's a big step. But
yeah.
The research shows that that's what some young men are doing. Some young men are also not applying for federal student aid. That
okay.
really wasn't an option for me. Again, they say that some young men are avoiding registering for selective service by not applying for student aid. So those male numbers are down.
Okay.
And this idea of drafting women is really just about meeting numbers, getting the troops up because the military has been missing its recruiting goals.
I remember, as you, going to the post office on my 18th birthday and filling out that card. And actually, I was very proud to do it because I felt like, you know, I love my country and I wanted to serve if they were to call me up. But as I understand it, Parrish, one of these versions, and I think it may be the House version, doesn't call on any kind of registration, but rather it's an automatic thing. Tell us a little bit about that, because that's a lot different than what we've seen in the past.
Well, it is automatic, and that's the House response to these recruiting shortages. It's forget about student aid, forget about driver's license and signing them up that way. If we know you're there and we've got a pulse and we've got a record on you and you are of age, you are registered.
Whether you know it or not.
Whether you know it or not. That's the House version of the NDAA right now. So two very different approaches to trying to get the numbers up in the military.
Why is the military having a hard time with young men and the numbers? Because I know there are a variety of reasons, but what is your opinion and what you've seen in the news?
Well, and that is important to note that it's with young men. I mean, okay, the recruitment of the ladies who can volunteer right now, those numbers have stayed fairly steady.
I see.
But I think we're seeing a reaction from young men to woke policies. I think we're seeing a reaction from young men to Lloyd Austin, the defense secretary. Early in his time in office, he really set about this big drastic effort to root out, quote, right-wing extremists within the military. I think that was a response from Democrats to the demonstration at the Capitol on January 6, 2021. Okay. I don't call it a riot. You know, I've seen too much footage where people just weren't rioting.
Mm-hmm.
But that was the Democrats' response to that, was to root out right-wing extremism or what they considered such. In the military. Now, there were some in the military on that day at the Capitol who did not respond in a manner that that the Biden administration deemed appropriate. Okay, in other words, they were kind of siding with the protesters on that day.
So the military was, in fact, sending a signal with this search for right-wing extremists to the men of the nation that if you love your country and you happen to be a Christian and believe in the rule of law, you are not welcome.
Yeah, I think that's the message they were sending, and I think that's kind of—
It was received.
Yeah, it was received, and I think this is a result of that. And another reason for fewer males in these recruiting numbers right now is just some of the woke policies that we're seeing from the Biden administration. You know, Tommy Tuberville fought this for a long time, and, you know, this was the abortion end of it. He really tried to get Lloyd Austin to reverse the policy of paying for abortion-related services. We're talking travel expenses, time off for dependents and their families. If these military personnel were stationed in a red state or a southern state or a state with abortion restrictions, and they wanted to seek an abortion, the military encouraged it. You know, we will fly you to New York or California. You know, we'll pay for this, and we'll give you time off. And, you know, you and your dependents go, and y'all take care of this. Very, very aggressive in terms of abortion. Well, there's also just the real support for this gender ideology, the gender confusion that we see, just really supportive of the transgender movement. For a long time, we were seeing drag shows the military installations. I think they've curtailed that. That's also showing up in the number of males who are not volunteering.
Yeah, so the military is a lot different today than it was 30 years ago, for sure. There has been an effect on the Pentagon's push for more gender ideology in the military. A Military Times poll came out that showed some interesting changes in the way that they vote. What can you tell us about that?
Well, it did. I don't have the numbers in front of me, but it was really kind of alarming because ordinarily you would see the military line up with the conservative ideology, okay? Mm-hmm. Typically Republican voters. But there has been so much, infiltration of the gender ideology, other woke policies by the Biden administration that it appears that's starting to have an effect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we see it have an effect by the number of males who are not volunteering. Well, let's think of it in terms, and I didn't see numbers on this, but the reverse of that would be, well, what are the thoughts and what are the policies, what are the politics of the males who are volunteering?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so what the poll revealed was that the number of military personnel who would be inclined to vote for Donald Trump was far less in 2020 than it was in 2016.
Well, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that concerns me, Parrish, about this is that if this becomes law, law has a way of teaching and instructing a society. And over time, what would be a shock, once something is legal, it begins to be the new norm. And it concerns me that the society may begin to view women in a completely different light, our women and our wives and our daughters in a completely different light. Is that an accurate assessment?
I think so. And look, you know, there have been women in the military for many years. If this were to come to pass, and I think we're a long way from that.
Okay.
Drafting a woman does not mean putting a woman in a combat role.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, it opens the door and our society shows no restraint. I think you're at the top of a slippery slope.
Mm-hmm.
And there would be women who would seek a combat role and who would want that. And I'm sure some who would excel. But I don't think that's the makeup of most women. I think there are a lot of physiological differences, not to mention physical differences. But think about this, Jeff, just in terms of if there were to be women in combat units, just the sheer man-woman dynamic when you come back from a combat mission where you have survived life-threatening situations and you've bonded and you've grown closer, you know where this is headed.
Sure.
And and so you have that, and then you create a situation that maybe there's a relationship, and if the relationship ends, it's not only awkward for you, it's awkward for everybody around you.
Yeah, there's a whole lot of things to consider mm-hmm. with this. It's a fascinating issue, and we'll continue to follow this. We want our listeners to know that the article that you have written is online at afa.net/thestand. The title of the article is Daughters in the Draft by Parrish Alford. Parrish, thanks for your input today.
Jeff, thank you very much.
One of the most fascinating and exciting ways that God is working around the world today is seen in the numbers of Muslims who are turning their backs on Islam and turning to Jesus. Some of these have experienced visions or dreams about Jesus that eventually led them to a saving knowledge of Him. We wanted to share one of those stories with you today. She now goes by the name Rita Dominique, and she's a missionary with Global Outreach.
I was a Muslim woman, and being a Muslim woman, it's not very good thing, because in the Quran said that a woman, it's a half human, which means when I say half human, half brain, half person, means that like if we go to the court to witness something, by Islamic law, you should be one man and two women to equal two people. So many things like that. Muhammad said that the prophet of Islam, that women, all of them going to hell. And men, they are going to find a 71 beautiful virgin waiting for them. Even if you are a woman married, also men, they have the right to beat you up. And by the Quran, the verse Surah Women, verse 34, saying that the man has a right to beat his wife up if she doesn't listen and obey him. When we were growing up, everything my brother wanted, father gave to him. And for me, it was not. If I did anything wrong, I was beaten up. And I was always threatened that my father is gonna cut off my hair, and because he knew that I love my school and education, he was threatening me he will not send me to school. But I had, thanks God, I had a very loving, supportive mother who, growing up in a Catholic schools, with the sisters, Franciscan sisters, which made her a little bit open-minded more than other women. So she was my supporter, and she said to me, the only way you can get out of this is your education. So I was doing all my best to get my education.
Rita began studying Islamic law so she could be a lawyer. But in her first job after graduating law school, she was being sexually harassed by colleagues and verbally abused by judges. She ultimately left that job and traveled to Turkey, where Western values were more common. Hoping she'd be treated better, she became an English and Arabic teacher.
And one day, I was frustrated because I saw the way the teachers there were treating me and treating other female teachers is the same way like Egyptians. So I said, like, there's something wrong. And I was frustrated by God. And I looked up in the heaven when I was sitting on my couch at that day. And I told him, God, I just don't understand. Why do you hate me? You created me a female. My father hates me. My brother doesn't respect me. My colleagues doesn't look down at me. Everything is wrong. So I told him, I don't want to go to your heaven, and I'm not afraid of your hell. Then at this moment, I got a vision, and I saw myself in my city where I was born, in front of the beautiful Mediterranean Sea, and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming in a boat, and he looked at me, and I was under his authority, and he told me, come to me, my daughter. And I was shocked, and I looked to him, but he didn't speak with his mouth. By looking to his eyes, I understood what he's telling me. At this moment, I didn't know Jesus. I don't know the Bible. I don't know anything about him, because in our country, Muslims don't have any relation with Christian. We look down to Christian. We hate Christians. They are dirty. So I have no idea. And when I saw him, I thought, I'm gonna swim in the water, but the water become like a glass. And then I walk on the water, and then I enter in the boat with him, and he hugged me. He put me under his shoulders, and he said to me, I choose you, follow me. And I woke up, and I was shocked from this vision. I just asked God, I don't want anything from you, just I want you to love me. And this moment, I saw Jesus Christ in my vision. And it was the beginning of my way to start searching for Jesus.
Rita's work in Turkey as a teacher opened the door for her to get a visa to come to the U.S., where her search for Jesus continued, this time in Atlanta, Georgia.
Every Sunday morning, I heard a voice in my ears telling me, go to church now. And then I resisted that. I said, like, why I will go to church? I'm a Muslim. Go to church every Sunday at 8 o'clock in the morning. Something wakes me up and telling me, go to church. And then one day I said, okay, fine. What's going to happen? I'm going to go to church. So I wear my clothes and I walk to the church. And the first time ever in my life to see a church. And it was very big church, like auditorium. And I saw people are having musical, an instrument, and they are dancing and they're singing. But again, I was afraid when I entered the church. I was saying, oh, if they know I am Muslim, they might kick me out. This is like the Muslim mentality. So I sit in the back of the church without saying nothing. And then there came the pastor, and he started to talk about Jesus. And he started to talk about the love of Jesus. And he started to talk about how Jesus loved people, how Jesus loved poor, how Jesus loved immigrant. We need to present him by being the light of this world. I really fell in love with this ceremony, with Jesus the Christ, like in this ceremony, and I felt like I need to hear more, I need to listen more. So I used to go there every Sunday morning, sitting in the back of the church without doing nothing, just listening to them and listening and hearing about Jesus. It was fascinating to me because this is the one I saw in my dream. They are the Christians, and why God of Christians come to me?
God used a women's Bible study with other immigrant women to answer Rita's theological objections to Christianity, especially the incarnation and the matter of forgiveness.
What about if someone killed? What about if someone rape a child or rape a woman? What is the justice for them? Just because they believe in Jesus, they will be forgiven? This is not okay for me.
Through God's providence, Rita received a Bible in the Arabic language, and for the first time saw a love and compassion she'd never known as a Muslim.
So I got the Bible and I said, like, okay, now it's a time of choose. I kind of asked God again, God, if you are Jesus Christ, the God of these Christians, what all they are saying about you, I'm going to open the Bible in Arabic. Whatever you show me, prove to me you are God. And then I opened the Bible and there was the verse of John 8. It was about a woman who commit adultery. And when I read what Jesus did with this woman, and for Islam, Jesus is sinless. So for me, as a Muslim, they stone women if they commit adultery, as Jewish people, I was, and this woman, she was caught doing this. for me, it was this moment I was expecting Jesus gonna do the same. But Jesus, he looked to that woman and he was the only one can do that. And he told her, go, commit no sin no more. In Arabic, he said, I forgive you. And this moment, this struck me. Who are you to forgive her? Who gave you this authority? You didn't even tell her, I'm gonna ask God to forgive you. You told her, go commit no sin, and you gave command. And then I didn't understand, why did you forgive her? Again, I heard a voice in my ears. He said, you know why I forgive her? Because I love women, like I love men. This number one. Number two, because I took her sin on the cross. And this is the forgiveness you don't accept. As I took her sin, I am taking your sin on the cross as well. Here, I understood everything the Holy Spirit taught me without no mission, nothing, no one told me this. And I was in shock. And I was like, yes, I understood you love me as you love everyone. You took this woman's sin and you took mine. At this moment, I was in tears on my knees. I gave my life to Christ.
Jesus saved Rita Dominique that day. And for the last 14 years, she's given her life to sharing the good news of Christ to Muslim men and women in a Western European country.
I know the Islamic law and I do everything God called me to serve with Muslim, especially Muslim women, because it's not okay for Muslim women to think she's going to hell. It's not okay to think she have human. It's not okay to feel like she is nothing. So God called me to do that, and I'm serving with Muslim men and women, because men also is thinking jihad is the way to get victory, to defend Allah. Allah, God of Islam, doesn't need you to defend them. So for me, it was my way. God chose me as he chose Paul for Jewish. God chose me because I know how the Muslims think, how they are afraid of, what is their opinion about the scripture, about Jesus. And I am serving with them. I'm giving light to them. And when they feel the love of Jesus, man, they just fell in love. They just experience God's love for the first time in their life. This is the moment when I feel joy. This is the moment when I say, I changed someone's life. Jesus is giving them the light to the truth. I'm fighting jihad. I'm fighting ISIS. I'm fighting Boko Haram. All these extremists. I'm fighting this because God wants them to have eternal life.
Even though Rita Dominique is a missionary through Global Outreach, she's dependent on the support she receives. Anyone interested in making contributions to her ongoing work in reaching Muslims with the gospel can find out more at globaloutreach.org. We'll put a full link to her support page in our podcast notes. A podcast version of today's program is available at afr.net. And for the latest in culture, faith, and family, get your free 6-month trial subscription to The Stand magazine or sign up for our daily email by visiting afa.net/The Stand. Thanks for listening. Join us next time here on The Stand Radio.